This morning, we're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians titled Jars of Clay, Living Weaker, Shining Brighter. And today we get to the passage for which the series is named after. And before we read the passage, I want to tell you just a quick story. So yesterday, I helped my parents move to a new house. You see, they live here in Tucson. They've been in the house for 34 years, and it was finally time for them to downsize. Their two grown sons are raising families of their own, and they wanted to get to a home that's more manageable for just the two of them, my mom and my dad. And as you can imagine, they had to tackle the enormous task of sorting through 34 years worth of stuff, right? Any of you, if you've ever moved, you just ask yourself, how do I have so much stuff? And so they had to sort through 34 years worth of stuff to decide what to keep and what to discard. And that included some items from my childhood, believe it or not, that were long forgotten, left behind in the closet of my bedroom, the bedroom I grew up in. And so I just want to tell you, so one of the items is this box right here. One of the items is this box. Now, there's nothing particularly noteworthy about this box, right? It's quite old. It still has the original label here on the front, indicating it was a box of 500 number 10 white envelopes from a company called Bismart. The box is in pretty decent condition. The lid is sagging in the middle, in the middle on the top there. The cardboard is yellowed with age. And I helped throw out of trash from my parents' house a lot of stuff in the dumpster preparing for the move, and this box looked like any of those other boxes that we threw away. Any guesses what's inside this box? I'll give you a hint, no gold bars. So I opened this box, and lo and behold, there are over 1,000 old baseball trading cards that I found here in this box. Most of them are from 1988 to 1990, and with a few that go as far back as 1977. Now, my first thought was a sense of nostalgia, right? So I immediately recognized the designs of the cards because they would change designs every year, and the names of some of my favorite players. And then my second thought was, I wonder if I have something of value in here, right? Could I have in my possession unknowingly a highly sought after rookie card or maybe a rare collector's card that's worth thousands of dollars, right? That would be awesome. Now, if you've ever collected trading cards, you know there's a thrill when opening a sealed pack of cards because you want to see what you might have in your possession. And I relived that same feeling in the last couple weeks, right? To see what I might have. But when you look at this box is so ordinary. In fact, it even looks like it might be a worthless, right? Worthless in its appearance. Yet inside, it holds a treasure of far greater value. Now, I did find some cards. Maybe they're valuable. But even more so, I consider its sentimental value of being a part of my childhood and bringing me joy. And believe me, I'm holding on to this box and I'm protecting this box because of the treasure that I have inside of it. So today, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, continuing our study, where Paul points out that our bodies and our physical life on earth are aging, wasting away, subject to the wear and tear of life. But inside of us, we have something of much more value, a treasure with eternal significance, a power that should help us face the daily struggles of life. So today we're going to look at how our treasure for life is the power of the resurrected Christ that is working in us. And today we're going to look at two aspects of that power. One, we are going to look at how that power gives us the power to endure, and then the power to strive, the power to endure and the power to strive. Now, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Today, we're looking at verses 7 through 18. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we do have Bibles in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we encourage you. That is a gift from the church. You're free to take it home. It's important for us that everyone has access to the Bible to read on their own. So I'm going to read this passage in its entirety, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, verse 7 uses the imagery of jars of clay, and I actually have a clay jar up here. Now, one of our church members here is a gifted potter and made this jar. And so I have it here as a great kind of visual. It actually, in its form, looks very similar to the image that we're using for our banners here. A jar of clay. You know, we often take for granted that we can walk into any store today and buy a container, right? But centuries ago, it wasn't so easy. You see, containers sometimes were made of metal or glass pots, and they were more expensive because one of the benefits of metal or glass is that if they got damaged, they could always be melted back down and recast into another use. But clay pots, you see, they were much easier to make. They were inexpensive, but they were easily broken. And after you fired a clay pot, you could not reuse that clay. And so because of that, it held little value. It was often seen to be expendable. And that's why it was used to hold ordinary things and sometimes even wasteful things like maybe dirty water. Now instead, Paul uses the metaphor of a clay jar, and he emphasizes in verse 7 that despite the worthlessness of a clay jar, it holds something of great value, a treasure. And given the common understanding of clay jars back then, it seems to be somewhat of a paradox. I mean, why would someone choose to put something of great value into a vessel that is of little worth and reserved for wasteful things? And here's Paul's point. The contrast puts all of the emphasis on the treasure inside. And in this case, it's clearly nothing about man as the vessel, but everything about the treasure, which is the power of God. And then in verses 8 through 9, Paul goes on to use a series of four statements of contrast to help illustrate this point, right? Afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. You see, these four statements have the same message, the same overall message. We experience suffering, but it's the life of Jesus in us that gives us the power to endure suffering. You see, we may suffer, but we won't be totally defeated. Now, it's easy to conclude that these four statements all say the same thing, and they kind of do generally, but I'd like to pause and consider each of these statements individually because I believe Paul intentionally used some nuance here in these four statements to help us understand the types of suffering. So we're going to break them down one by one. First, we have affliction. All right, affliction. Affliction is defined as something that causes pain or distress. Now, in the Bible, affliction is usually typically used in one of two ways. First, it can be used to describe the burden or distress of a people based on an oppressive situation. So if we think back to the book of Exodus in chapter 3, and God tells Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians." And then the other way that affliction is used is for some sort of physical ailment, right? Some sort of physical ailment. And we know that it's a physical ailment because it's often paired with the idea of disease, a physical disease, right? So, for example, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, when it talks about Jesus, and he went through all Galilee healing every disease and every affliction among the people, okay? So being in distress, whether it doesn't matter whether it's a physical ailment or an oppressive situation, it can feel like a heavy weight on your shoulders, right? A heavy weight on your spirit. It presses down on you and you feel like you can never get away. But here, Paul says, you will be afflicted in every way, but you won't be crushed. It will not crush you. So I want to ask you, are you afflicted today? You know, maybe you're in an oppressive situation that weighs heavy on your spirit. Maybe you have a demanding job or demanding boss. Maybe you carry so many responsibilities or you have a lot of people depending on you and you're pulled in a dozen different directions. Or maybe you are dealing with a physical affliction, a physical illness, right? It could be a cancer diagnosis. Maybe you're losing your vision. Maybe you're dealing with a physical disability. Maybe you have a chronic condition like arthritis, right? Paul is reminding you that you, though you will be afflicted in every way, you won't be crushed because it is the power of the resurrected Christ in you that will help you endure the affliction. Now, when we look at God's word, what does it say about how we are to endure affliction? Well, we just read it a couple chapters ago. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." See, you can turn to him for strength and comfort to carry on through the affliction. And that should be such an encouragement to you and to me. The second one, Paul says you can be perplexed. Now, the term perplexed is really not a common word in our everyday vocabulary. You know, to be perplexed is to be baffled or to be puzzled. It's a mental struggle, right? Maybe you're faced with a situation you can't understand, you can't make sense of. And so I want to ask you, have you ever been perplexed? Have you ever been perplexed? Right? Maybe it's something where you can't figure it out, nothing you try works, and after a while, after some time, you're just simply at a loss with nothing else to try. And what does that do? That often drives you to start to lose hope that there's a solution. And what do they call the loss of hope? The loss of hope is called despair. It's called despair. And so, are you perplexed today? You know, maybe you're watching one of your children, a teenage child or an adult child, who is making some poor decisions, and you're just at your wit's end because you don't know what else to try to get through to them. Or maybe you're caring for an aging parent, and you're thinking through some of the decisions about ongoing care or where they will live, and you've got a couple options on the table, but each one comes with some major downsides, right? Or maybe for you, you're perplexed because more generally, you suffer from anxiety or worry, and you see and you feel and you think about all the things in your situation that can go wrong, or things that you can't figure out, and that anxiety is just crippling you. Take heart, because even when you can't figure out what to do, or even when you can't make sense of it all, or even you don't even know how to pray about it, God knows. God knows. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. And God is faithful to work out even the trials for your good. The third one, we are persecuted. Now, persecution can be described as hostility or harassment towards someone associated with a people group, right? So whether that people group is based on a belief or an ideology, it could be a religious belief, it could be political belief, or it could be based on an identity of a people, so like your ethnicity or your country of origin, right? Now, here's the interesting thing when you think about persecution. Because you're being persecuted with a group of people, sometimes you can find some sort of solace in knowing that you're not alone, right? You're in a group of people, and you share that in common, and you're going through the persecution together. But the funny thing is that at the same time, even though you're with people, repeated or relentless persecution also can drive that group to feel alone, abandoned, because the relentless persecution drives you to think there's no one that's going to come to save us. There's no one that's going to come to protect us from this persecution. Now, today, much of the persecution you will face in the world will be because of your faith. It'll be because of your faith. And Jesus himself says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. But rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And Jesus tells us there is a greater reward and a blessing for those persecuted for righteousness. So be encouraged, even through the persecution, you're not alone. You are not forsaken. And we come to the fourth one, finally, struck down. Now, to a certain degree, this is probably easiest for us to understand. I mean, to strike someone is a physical attack. It could be a fist fight to describe a punch or a kick, right? Or in terms of being at war or in a battle, a military strike, right? It's a physical attack intended to damage the target. And repeated or relentless striking would lead to destruction or death. And yet Paul says, we will be struck down, but not destroyed. And we can draw on God's word for encouragement in times of attack. You see, Psalm 27 reads, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." You see, even when you are struck down, you will not be destroyed. Our God will fight for us. And when you think of these types of suffering, these four types, the natural thing is to see some of these things that it says, right? It'd be natural to see that we would be crushed or driven to despair or forsaken or destroyed. But the unnatural thing The unnatural thing is to actually see people endure and to withstand. Even though they face all of this, they are able to continue to live. And when you endure and withstand suffering, that's when people take note that there is something else at work. And verses 10 through 12 explain that this endurance, it really mirrors the resurrected Jesus. Because the death of Jesus, the man, that's what was expected. Jesus was a man. You expected that his body would age, and at some point, physically, he would die. But the power of Jesus as the Son of God is that he's victorious over death, and he was resurrected. And so our ability to endure is possible by the power of the resurrected Jesus manifested in us. So I want to tell you right now, whatever type of suffering you're facing, remember that it is Jesus who is greater than it all the suffering, and his power can help you endure suffering. Now we've looked at this treasure being the power to endure. Now let's look at this treasure being the power to strive, the power to strive. Picking up in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. All right, there's a famous saying. I want you to complete this saying, right? In this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. It always boggles my mind when you have a saying like that, and so many people have heard it and they know it, right? In this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. Now, like you, I've heard this quote so many times. However, I want to ask you, how many of you actually know where this quote comes from and the context in which it was said? Right? So, we looked it up. This actually came from Benjamin Franklin. And Ben Franklin, he wrote it to a friend of his when he was considering his own mortality. And here's the expanded quote. Our new constitution is now established. Everything seems to promise it will be durable. But in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. Okay. Now, as his body would age and his health began to decline, Ben Franklin reflected on the Constitution and its principles, with which he devoted much of his life to, and his conviction that it would endure. Yet, he includes this tongue-in-cheek admission that there are few certainties in this world. Right? And the reality is the Constitution, though important, is still just a man-made creation. All right, so let's just take that idea. Now let's look at what Paul is saying here in verse 13. Now he's actually quoting, if you look in your Bible, there's a reference and a quote there. He's actually quoting Psalm 116, where the psalmist speaks of suffering to the point of death, and yet the psalmist believes that God can deliver him, and he commits to continuing to serve the Lord. Psalm 116 reads, the snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me, I suffered distress and anguish, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. O Lord, I am your servant, you have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. You see, the psalmist speaks with such great conviction that even in the most dire of circumstances, he trusts in the Lord. And so I want to ask you here this morning, how much more so should we as believers speak out of the conviction of our faith? Our conviction should run so much deeper than that of Ben Franklin's about the Constitution. Right? And Paul is making a transition here in this passage, in this verse, because we're not just to survive in our suffering, but we're to strive in speaking of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. We follow the risen Christ because he's forgiven our sins and he's redeemed us and he promises eternal life to those who believe. That is a certainty. And that we should speak with conviction. And then in verse 15, Paul puts all of this in the context of ministry, which has been an ongoing theme in the last couple weeks in 2 Corinthians. And it reads, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We strive to speak about Jesus so that more people will receive his grace and in turn give thanks to God, which results in God's glory. Right? Now that certainly fueled Paul's life. I mean, if you read throughout all of his letters, Paul spoke constantly about the grace God shows to him. And his thanksgiving, not only for the grace, but all the other things that God provided for Paul. And then to think about how much glory is given to God when people, even today, read Paul's letters. How much glory is directed to God? Do you model this? Or maybe to rephrase the question more directly, do the people around you in your life know what you believe? People at work, do they know your faith based on what you speak? People at school, friends in your social circles, your neighbors in your community. If you regularly speak of your beliefs and convictions, are they hearing about Jesus? Christ's transforming power in your life should cause you to speak about Jesus with conviction. It should give you the desire to see more people receive his grace. And when they do, they give thanks to him. And God receives the glory. And Paul understands the challenge. It's difficult. It's hard to strive in the midst of this world. But this is what he says. Do not lose hope. Heart, right? This is a repetition of last week's passage that Pastor Eric preached for us, that despite the degrading nature of our physical bodies, our inner self is being renewed. The suffering that we experience is light and momentary compared to the glory that we will experience in eternity with Jesus. And this forward-looking motivation, the power to strive for eternal glory, we do it by looking not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that much about our physical bodies and this physical life, much of the sufferings that we face, Paul describes these things that are seen. And the reality is that when you look around us, you can't help but see a broken world. And it's what we see around us that often induces fear, anxiety, worry, anger, doubt, right? You look around, you see evil people. You see things that don't meet your expectations. You see injustice, or you see things that entice you with the promise of instant gratification. And this idea of things seen even harkens back all the way to the Garden of Eden, right? Because when Eve ate the fruit, the Bible says she ate the fruit after she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. The things seen are transient and temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The power of Christ in us, his death for our sin and his resurrection, our belief in him and the promise to raise us with him to eternal life. That is so much greater, and it outweighs the temporary things that we see. The promise of eternity, of God's nature, of his glory, that is the power that will help us to endure the suffering in our lives and strive for the greater things of God. The thing about power is that it's meant to be used. You see, Paul's exhortation for believers to use God's power to endure suffering and to strive for eternal impact. I mean, we think about, why is this passage even in here? We have this exhortation in 2 Corinthians because it was needed at the time. That means that people were not using the power of Christ. Right? People were not using his power. People were losing heart in the midst of suffering. People were feeling crushed. People were driven to despair. They felt forsaken. They felt destroyed. They were not speaking of what they believed. They were not setting focus on the things unseen or the things eternal. And that is the importance of this passage today, because there are many here today who are not allowing the power of the risen Christ to fuel your life. You're not relying on Christ to endure suffering. Or you're not thinking of the things unseen, but you're consumed by the things that are seen, but they're transient. They don't last. Now, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to show a short movie clip. I joked in the first service that, cat's away, the mice will play. So Pastor Eric's not here, I can do whatever I want. No, I'm just kidding. I asked him about this idea, and we thought it would be a good fit. So Facing the Giants is a movie about a high school football coach named Grant Taylor. And Coach Taylor is struggling in all aspects of his life. You see, his football team has always finished in the bottom half of the league. His star players routinely transfer to other schools in order to play for better teams and earn college scholarships. At home, he and his wife are struggling to get pregnant and start a family. He drives an unreliable truck and often has to ask for help when it doesn't start. He doesn't make enough money to get a new vehicle nor fix the broken things around his home. And so for Coach Taylor, everything in his life has driven him to despair. And it leads him to a crisis of faith where he begins to spend more time reading his Bible and talking with God. And he's convicted that he's been living for himself. He's making decisions for all the wrong reasons. So he makes a change and he submits to God in total surrender. He says whatever God wants to do in his family, he will accept and praise God. Whatever God wants to do with the football team, he will accept and praise God. And rather than let his circumstances drag him down, he will joyfully follow wherever God leads. And so this next scene is the first practice, the first football practice, after Coach Taylor makes this personal life change. But his team is not really there yet. And you see, so his best defensive lineman, Brock makes some snide comments at practice about losing to their next opponent because of how much better they are, right? And Coach Taylor sees the cynicism spread amongst his players and decides to call out Brock for a demonstration. And so let's watch this clip.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You gotta keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm bad out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go, Brock! 10 more steps! 10 more! 10 more! 10 more! Keep going! Don't quit! Give me your heart! You can! You can! Five more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
It's got to be 50. It's got to be 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
This is such a powerful illustration of what we've talked about today. How easy is it for you or me to be just like Brock, right? He sees the opposing team, and he thinks they're going to lose even before they get to game day. When asked to do the death crawl, he thinks he can only go 30 yards. He succumbs to all the excuses without even trying. He complains about the struggle, the pain, the burn. But Coach Taylor sees his potential and has him blindfolded so he won't be swayed by what he sees. He asks only that Brock give him his very best. And the coach pleads with Brock to ignore the distance, to fight through the pain, just to take a few more steps. And what does he do? Coach Taylor motivates him to crawl not 30 yards, not 50 yards, but the entire length of the field across 100 yards. And he pleads with Brock to realize his potential, his leadership influence on the team, and most of all, how God has gifted him to be and to do so much more. And he says, Brock, don't waste it. And my friends, I'm using Paul's letter to plead with you in the very same way today. God has saved you through faith in Jesus Christ. He has given you his word to navigate life. His power can help you to endure suffering, regardless of whether you're afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, or all of the above. He has given you a faith that you can speak so that more and more people can experience his grace and give thanks to God. He's renewing your inner self every day. He's preparing you for eternal glory. Don't settle for the 30-yard line. Don't think about how you'll lose even before you start. Don't give up on ministry when it gets hard. God has gifted you to live a renewed life with a purpose. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. So what does unleashing Christ's power in your life mean for you today? Maybe it's you need to endure suffering. Whatever you're facing, be comforted by God's promises to have God's joy, that in spite of the trials, you can rest in the confidence that God knows exactly what you're going through and he has a greater plan and purpose. Or maybe for you, it's the power to speak more about your faith, to tell people why your life is different. It's because you're following Christ, the risen Savior, to tell people that you see the hard things in life in the lens of God's sovereignty, or to tell people that you see the blessings of life in the lens of God's generosity, so that all the glory goes to God. Or maybe for you, this means you're to strive in ministry. You're to serve him in the church. You're to join a community group or a life group. You're to volunteer in kids ministry, help the youth group, serve food on Wednesday mornings, help new commandment ministry, do housework for those who are homebound. Whatever God is putting on your heart today, don't lose heart. Don't focus on the work, the struggle, and whatever else that ultimately is transient. Don't let anxiety, fear, or self-doubt cause you to give up. You're to set your sights on the things that are eternal, to follow Christ with the power that he has placed within you. And most of all, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I pray that you would trust him today. He died for your sins. He conquered death and was raised to life. And he reconciled us back to God. Confess your sins today and follow him. For us all, let the power of knowing the resurrected Christ help us live a life that is abundant and gives God the glory. Let's pray.